As I sat there enjoying the worship of our God this morning, and I heard people in the congregation beginning to weep and express their heart's desire and a sweet brokenness before the Lord, I couldn't help but think how sweet it is to know the presence of the Lord. And I just simply want to say, don't ever be ashamed to weep in the presence of the Lord. That's the type of worship we desire. Not some kind of mysticism or emotionalism, but we want our hearts to be moved by the truths of God's word, for our hearts to be moved knowing that God is our good Father. So never be ashamed to weep in the presence of the Lord. Let's continue to worship Him through the preaching of the word. I want to call your attention to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. And if you will, please stand in reverence for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 2. I'm going to read to verse 17 just for context. But today's message is going to focus on verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. And the title of today's message is Paul's Passionate Pursuit. Hear now God's word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a real sense of your presence here with us today. We thank you for your Spirit touching our hearts and moving our hearts as we lifted up our hearts to you in worship through the singing of our hymns. And Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you continue to be with us. I come to you in weakness, Lord, praying that your Spirit fill me. Lord Jesus, I confess that apart from you, I can do nothing. So I pray, give me your unction from above. Help me to rightly divide your word and help me to preach your truths. And I pray that your Spirit fall on the congregation. Give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. Open up the hearts of those who may not know you, and may they receive these eternal truths, Father. Bless them to their souls and awaken those who do not yet know the Savior, and edify all of the saints, all for your glory and honor. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. this time of year is a very unique time of year. It's a time of transition as we get ready to move into 2016 and we get ready to leave behind 2015. There's this time of transition. And normally what tends to happen with times of transition tend to give birth to times of reflection and resolution. And I would imagine that many of you, if you haven't already been reflecting on this past year, 2015, you're probably going to spend at least a couple moments over the next few days as we approach 2016, reflecting over 2015. And for some of you, as you look back over 2015, over different events that have taken place in your life, for some of you, there may be a warm glow in your heart as a smile is etched across your face as you begin to relive sweet moments of victory, achievements gained, successful endeavors. But realistically, for some of you, there may be a dark shroud that veils your gloomy countenance as you relive some hard moments, and as silent streams streak down your face and you begin to taste those salty bitter tears as you think about the pain, the heartache, some of the suffering that you've endured over this past year. Yet despite all of the reflection, regardless of whether your reflection leads to smiles or tears, there's a sense of determination inside of us that likes to look out upon the landscape of life and make resolutions with this sense of determination, this sense of grit and resiliency. We don't like to just lay down and die no matter what life may bring our way, so we look ahead with a sense of hope. And so as you begin to make resolutions, planning new goals, things that you want to achieve in 2016, I want to ask you a simple question today. In the midst of all of your pondering, all of your reflection and resolution making, what is your supreme, greatest pursuit in life? What is your greatest pursuit in life? And as we come to this passage in Philippians 3, we see the answer that the Apostle Paul gives. Paul, this great apostle, who's sitting in Roman imprisonment under bondage and chains, begins to write to this Philippian church, this church that he had established on his treacherous second missionary journey. And as he begins to write to these people, he comes to this section in chapter 3 where he begins to warn them of the false teachers that were trying to creep into the church and cause chaos and confusion. These Judaizers, as they were called, who were trying to teach what I like to call this Christ plus doctrine. They said, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but you need more to truly be saved. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Old Testament Jewish laws to truly be saved, to truly achieve this state of perfection. And Paul begins to rebuke these false teachers and refute that false teaching. And this is why I love the Apostle Paul, because Paul wasn't like these politically correct preachers today, these soft paper mache preachers today. You notice Paul used some pretty offensive words in chapter 3, verse 2. He said, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul was direct and straightforward as he's warning this Philippian church, these people that he loves, these people that he had labored amongst to start this church, warning them with a loving heart. And as he begins to warn them, he begins to open up a little bit of his autobiography, his testimony, if you will. This great Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, he says, verses 5-6, circumcised on the eighth day, Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, opening up his testimony, not to boast about himself, but to let these people know at the Philippian church that if anybody would have been saved by keeping the Old Testament Jewish laws, it would have been me. I, the Pharisee of Pharisees, that was zealous in keeping the Old Testament Jewish laws, it would have been me that was saved by that works righteousness. So Paul uses his own testimony to refute some of that false doctrine. But as he's giving his testimony, what I want you to focus on is what he reveals about his heart in verse 13. Paul ponders his whole existence, his whole life, and he sums it all up into one thing. Verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do." Now, this is the Apostle Paul here, right? This is the great apostle who had planted multiple churches in different regions, from the Middle East to modern day Europe. This is the great missionary who had blazed the trail thousands of miles, land and sea, to spread the gospel. This is the greatest evangelist that the Christian church has ever seen. Yet he's able to sum up his whole life and say, "This one thing I do." What was the one thing that Paul did? He gives the answer in verse 14. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. The one thing that Paul did, the one thing that summed up the whole life of Paul, was to pursue Jesus Christ with this sense of passion and longing and desire to know him more, to know Jesus more intimately and more personally. That was Paul's one desire. That was the one thing that the great apostle did. That's how he summed up his whole life. This passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. And what was it that fueled this pursuit of Jesus Christ? Paul tells us clearly, verses 8-11, you notice what he says. He says, "I counted all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things that I may gain Christ and be found in him." He's piling up these statements, and these statements reach a peak at verse 10, where he makes this simple but profound statement. Paul says, "That I may know him." That was the passion. That is what burned inside of the heart of the Apostle Paul. And that's what allowed him to pursue Jesus Christ with this passion, that I may know him. And what does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says that I may know Jesus? Well, my friends, I want to tell you today, this is not just an intellectual head knowledge of Jesus Christ. This isn't just saying a couple facts that you learned in Sunday school about Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, "I want to know Jesus personally. I want to know him intimately. I want to grow deeper in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know him." Paul is writing this statement 30 years after his conversion, and yet he's still saying, "I want to know more of Jesus. I want to know him. Down to the very depths of my being, in my heart and in my soul." That's what Paul is saying when he says, "I want to know him." My friends, this is not just general. This is personal that he's talking about here. This is not just a physical knowledge. This is spiritual. It's not just theoretical, something you learn in a classroom. This is experiential. Something that you experience by walking day by day, going through life's storms and going through life's trials, holding Jesus' hand as He holds your hand with His mighty hand. That's how you learn this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Dwelling with passion inside of him, he says, I want to know Him. That's my one desire, to pursue Him, to know Him personally and intimately, and to press forward for that prize that I will receive in glory of seeing my Savior face to face. And then I will know Him completely and perfectly. And there will be no more sin to hinder my worship. There will be nothing holding me back, no barriers holding me from communing with my Lord and my Savior. That's the prize that Paul is pressing forward to know Christ in glory. But why? Why did Paul have such an intense desire and passion inside of him? He tells you in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Oh. Paul, never forget that fateful day on the Damascus Road, my friends. That fateful day when Paul, that Jewish terrorist who was persecuting the church like a modern day ISIS leader, going house to house, arresting the saints, men and women, throwing them in prison so that they would be put to death. This wicked and wretched and sinful man, on that fateful day, Jesus Christ laid hold of him. That's how he sums up his whole testimony. Away with this garbage today that you made a decision for Christ or you prayed a sinner's prayer. No, Paul is God-centered here. He says, Christ laid hold of me. I wasn't pursuing Christ. Christ pursued me. And He laid hold of me. The risen King Jesus. The one who laid down His life on that cross for sinners like you and I, my friends, and like the Apostle Paul. The King Jesus that suffered the wrath of God on that cross, that tasted hell on that cross for sinners like you and I and the great Apostle Paul. That King Jesus that rose on that third day with all the power and authority in His hand, ascended up to heaven where He is now. If you don't know, my friends, let me tell you, that's where He's at right now, ruling and reigning on His throne today, my friends. It was that King Jesus that laid hold of Paul on that day on the Damascus Road. And he's walking down that Damascus Road. Just got orders from the chief priest so he could go and grab up the saints that had ran away from Jerusalem. The persecution that was going on in Jerusalem ran away to Damascus. Paul is going after them to bring them back and lock them up. On his way to persecute the church. But yet, a blinding light, brighter than the noonday sun, he said in Acts 26, knocked him to his feet. And all he could say is, what would you have me to do, Lord? What would you have me to do, Lord? Jesus Christ conquered and captivated the heart of the Apostle Paul that day. And Paul spent the rest of his life here on earth chasing, pursuing this Christ, this Savior that had saved a wretched sinner like him, that had laid hold of him. That's the one thing he spent the rest of his life doing. This is Christianity, my friends. This is the essence of true Christianity. It's not merely just coming into a church to sit on a pew and collect dust. No, it's this intense, tenacious, passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ, the one who has laid hold of you. And my friend, I want that same question that I began with to search you today. What is your greatest and supreme pursuit in life? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are here today and you know nothing of this passionate pursuit of Christ, then what you're saying is you do not know Jesus. Because to know him is to pursue after him. And if you're honest with yourself today and you do not know Jesus Christ and you never met the Savior, the King of glory, then be honest with yourself today to say that your single greatest pursuit in life is rooted out of your own sinful heart's desires. You're chasing your own selfish ambitions today. Be honest with yourself today, my friends. With Judgment Day honesty. Because I come here to give you a sober warning. My friends, you may chase the pleasantries, the trinkets of this world. You may think that you can do whatever you want to do. But my friends, I come here today to tell you that there is a day that is coming where you will fall into the hands of an angry God. And as that writer of the book of Hebrews said, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, when you fall into the hands of an angry God on that day, after you have ran your own race, pursuing whatever you want to pursue, whatever your lustful and sinful heart's desire, my friend, God will have no mercy on you. God will have no mercy on you, my friend. God will be present in hell. I hear people say hell is separation from God. That's partly true. But God will be terribly present in hell. His judgment, his wrath, his anger will be present in hell. And my friends, vengeance will come down upon you, crashing upon you, as his justice is taken out upon you. Everything that you deserve because you wanted to live life your own way and pursue your own ambitions and desires, everything will be poured out upon you on that day for all eternity. Do you see the folly of the life that you're living apart from Christ, pursuing your own desires? And for you Christians here today, for you that know the name of Christ, that know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, do you realize what Jesus Christ has saved you from? Do you realize the hell that Christ plucked you out of? Do you know the darkness that Jesus Christ shined his light down and into and found you in? Is Christ not worthy in your eyes, my friend? Is the Lamb who was slain for your sins not worthy today? Because if he is, then this should be your supreme pursuit in life. This should be your passionate pursuit in life, to chase after Jesus Christ, the one who laid hold of you on your own faithful day and your own faithful encounter. My friends, pursue Christ. Amen. Let this be your one desire. Let this be your supreme pursuit. I realize how the things of this world, even as a Christian, try to pull on you and pull you away. But my friends, pray. Pray that God would burn these truths upon your heart. That you would have this burning passion, this raging fire that Paul had inside of him, that this would be inside of you. And that you would pursue Christ with this desire to know him more and more as you walk with him day by day, designed to get along with him and spend time with him in the secret place, keeping your heart lifted up to Him even as you go throughout your day on your job or whatever it is that you do. Desiring to glorify Him and shine His light out in this dark world. Desire to know Him, my friends. Pray for this. But I also want to address some of you Christians here today that may be struggling. You may hear something like this today and say, that's great of the Apostle Paul. But because of my sin, because of how I see my own heart stray away and wander at times. Preacher, I feel the coldness and the dullness of my heart. How can this pursuit, this passionate pursuit, be my own pursuit? If you're struggling with that thought, there's a balm of healing here. Paul puts it all in proper perspective. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained or am already perfect. Verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul is giving this humble confession. And he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. Yes, this is my passionate pursuit, but I'm not perfect. I still struggle with sin at times. I still have areas that even me as the great apostle, I have to mature in. There's still remaining sin inside of my own heart. Paul gives this humble confession. Romans chapter 7, Paul goes into even greater detail of his own personal struggles. Romans 7 verse 15, Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 19, he says, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Yes, my friends, Paul had this passionate pursuit of Christ, but Paul was very realistic. He knew the struggle between the spirit that dwells inside of the Christian and that old remaining flesh. That old man that wants to fight his way back into the picture. Paul was very realistic. And I think if you're honest with yourself today, brothers and sisters, you know about this inner struggle. This raging war inside of you. Part of you wants to say, amen, brother preacher, I want to pursue after Christ. But let's be honest. You realize there's some days when your heart wanders. There's some days where you struggle with sin and think, am I even a Christian? Paul is right there with you and me. And this is not just the great apostle Paul, but you see this in the great saints throughout church history. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my heroes in the faith, I consider him arguably one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. Powerful man of God. God used this man mightily. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a man of fervent prayer, a powerful preacher, a mighty evangelist who saw thousands of souls come to saving faith in Christ. Yet at the end of his life, this powerful preacher, an old, gray-haired man, dying of cancer, he says, I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as greatly as he was used, realized his own remaining sin. And that's the truth of the matter, my friends. There's sin that we all still struggle with. And there's this tendency for us to look at these great saints like the Apostle Paul or Martin Lloyd-Jones, and we focus on just their passion for Christ and their strengths and all of their great attributes, all the things that go into making them great men of God. But if we're not careful, we can miss seeing their sinful weaknesses. We can get so caught up with the beauty of the rose that we forget to see the thorns. but truly great men of God. They don't get so caught up with their own rose-like qualities. They remember they have their own thorns as well. So child of God, I say all of that to say, let this comfort you. Let this comfort you. That even the great apostle Paul humbly confesses that he struggled with remaining sin even as he was pursuing after Jesus Christ. Let this comfort you, my friends, today. But I want to say this, that even though this is the humble confession of Christians, this does not mean that you grow complacent and stagnant. This doesn't mean that you just say, well, I'm not going to obtain perfection anyway, so I might as well not try. Perfection may not be attained in this life, but it's still pursued. This humble confession does not stagnate you. It compels you. Because what's implied here in Paul's humble confession is this divine dissatisfaction, as I like to call it. Paul was not satisfied in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, he was resting in Christ for his salvation, but he was not satisfied in his relationship with Christ. He wanted to go deeper. He wanted to know God more. He wanted to know Christ even more and more intimate and personal and closer ways. He wasn't satisfied. And this should be inside the hearts of every true Christian today. Amen. This longing and this yearning, this divine dissatisfaction. You see it in the heart of Moses. When you read that great chapter in Exodus 33. Moses is interceding with God. He's pleading with God. God is angry at the children of Israel. Because as soon as Moses went up on Mount Sinai, they rebel against God and make a golden calf to worship and fall down before. God is angry. He says, I'm going to let you go to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Moses, go get your people. God doesn't even want to claim them. Moses begins to pray and plead and intercede with God at that tent of meeting. And when you read that chapter, I want you to notice how Moses begins to escalate what he's asking of God. The first thing he begins to plead about is, God, show me what your plan is. And God agrees. God says, okay, I'm planning. My presence is going to go with you. I'll tell you that much. But Moses goes a step further. He escalates. He keeps on interceding. He wants more. He's not satisfied. He wants more. He wants God to assure him of his presence going with them. And God gives him the assurance. But what I love about Moses is he doesn't stop there. He wants more of God. And in that great saying, Moses cries out with a burning and longing heart, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I'm not just satisfied with your presence going with us. I want to know your glory. That's the divine dissatisfaction that a true child of God has. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's the divine dissatisfaction that a true child of God has inside of him. And I want to ask you today, my friends, is this inside of you? This longing and this yearning inside of you to know God more intimately? Not satisfied with where you are right now in your relationship with God, but this desire to step out deeper by faith to know God more intimately and more personally. Is this inside of you, my friends? My friends, if it's not, plead with God for this. Because I grow more and more convinced that this is what the church needs to regain. This holy zeal, this burning love for Jesus Christ. The world is looking at the church and mocking, saying, you Christians are nothing but dull and boring people. that just live your little good, quaint, and neat lives. You go to that same building on Sunday after Sunday, and you sit there collecting dust, living your boring life. My friends, Christianity is not boring. It is the most thrilling thing in the world, my friends, to passionately pursue after Christ with everything inside of you, knowing that at the end of your run, at the end of your race, you will see your Savior face to face. You don't run in vain, my friends. This is what the church needs to regain. This holy zeal. This burning desire. So that when the world sees us, they say there's something supernatural about these people. There's something I can't quite put my finger on about these people. But there's a love that they know inside. There is a God out there. There must be. Or either this man is stark crazy and mad. This is what the church needs, my friends. Pray for this. Pray for this in your own heart. That God would give you this longing and this yearning. Finally, Paul answers the question, how do you pursue Christ in this way? Verse 13, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this imagery of a Grecian runner running in the games. These Greek runners were trained for years in great shape. And the big day would come for them to finally step foot and run this big race that they had trained for so long. And they would step into those stone starting blocks. And as the trumpet blast was sounded, they would take off running, trying to gain their rhythm, trying to gain their footing. Legs pumping like pistons, arms swinging, smooth rhythm and swiftness, trying to get their breathing right. And there would be a gleam in the eyes of the runner as he would begin to focus upon the prize that was at the end of the race, upon that mark, upon that one goal. And Paul uses this imagery to show the focus that a runner that is going to pursue Christ must have. And he uses this imagery to say, forgetting what lies behind. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, if you're going to run this race pursuing after Jesus Christ, you must forget anything and everything that is in your past that will hinder you from pursuing after Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying right here. 1945 captured one of the greatest races of the 20th century. John Landy, Roger Bannister, both of them able to run sub 4 minute miles. These two Titan runners matched together in this great race at the British Empire Games. And as they spring from the start, and as they begin to run with everything inside of them, Landy takes the lead. And Bannister is trailing behind him for a little while. But as the bell rings for that final lap, Bannister cuts right behind Landy, like a predator right on his prey. He gets on the heels of Landy. Landy trying to pick up speed, Bannister right on his heels. And they come to that final home stretch. And Bannister doesn't know if he has it within him to pass Landy. But Landy made a fatal mistake. As the crowds began to roar as they came to the finish, Landy couldn't hear Bannister's feet falling and hitting the dirt behind him. So he takes a quick look back. And that fatal moment is all it took. Bannister passed right by him, won the race by 5 yards at the home stretch. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying.
The runner must not look back. And what does Paul mean? Paul is saying, I don't look back on my achievements, and I don't look back on my failures and my sins. Paul had a list a mile long of all the things that he achieved, but he didn't sit back gloating about what he did for Christ. And I already talked about Paul's failures and his sins, but he left all of that behind to pursue after Jesus Christ. So my friends, if you're here today and you're struggling with things in your past, failures that you've had, sins that you've committed that you don't think God can forgive you of, that you don't think the blood of Jesus can quite cover, my friends, I want to tell you that as you go into 2016, do not look back. Forget those things that are behind you. If there's anything in your life that would cause you to stop pursuing after Jesus Christ as your greatest pursuit, leave it behind. You may have stumbled along the way, my friends. You may have had your failures and your sins, but my friends, leave it behind. God is a loving and a gracious God, and He's able to forgive all of His children that come to Him in true repentance. Go to Him. As the old folks used to sing, the blood will never lose its power. My friends, if you're struggling with your past, if you're struggling with sin, go and let your soul be dipped in the blood of Jesus. And let your conscience be set free so you can run this race for Jesus Christ. But the next part of the race Paul focuses on is not just looking back or forgetting what lies behind and not looking back, but pressing forward to what lies ahead. Paul continues to use this imagery of the runner running the race. This runner now sees the goal in his sights. And he's trying to lay everything that he has inside of him out on the line, every muscle and fiber in his body, pursuing after this one goal. His feet thundering on the ground, arms flailing, ready to collapse, but he keeps running, focused on this prize ahead. Chasing after what's at the goal. What does Paul say is at the goal for all of God's children? He says, verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call, this prize Paul is pursuing? It is to know Jesus fully, intimately, and perfectly in glory. To see Christ face to face in glory. For the race to finally be over. And for the culmination of his heart's beating desire to finally be apprehended. It's to know Christ, to gain Christ in heaven. That's the prize of this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul chased after and pursued after, even in the midst of the suffering, the trials, and the tribulation that Paul experienced. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the trials that he faced on this pursuit of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a picture-perfect life that Paul lived. This man who was beaten countless times, shipwrecked at sea, in perilous dangers everywhere that he went, false brothers turning their back on him, people slandering his name. All of this while pursuing after Jesus Christ. But this is what it takes, my friends, to pursue Christ. And this is what you will face in pursuing Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You will suffer, my friends. But the prize is worthy. The prize is worthy. And Paul was able to say that he died running. You may have heard the name Eric Liddell, 1924 Olympic gold medalist. Eric Liddell was already famous as a Christian and as a runner. And he wins the gold in 1924. Liddell could have easily pursued his own name for himself, pursued his own fame for himself in running. But he left it all behind to become a missionary in China. 1925, he sails to China, where he labors amongst the poor, seeking to spread the gospel. Eventually, Liddell is captured during World War II, and for the rest of his life, Liddell was in bondage in a Japanese imprisonment camp. But Liddell never wavered in his faith. In the midst of his suffering and his trials, even in this Japanese imprisonment camp, Liddell was ministering to the other inmates, seeking to teach others about Christ. He kept pursuing Christ, even in the midst of the suffering that he faced. And he would never be set free from that camp. Liddell went on to die there of a brain tumor. And though Liddell was in bondage for the rest of his life, his soul was free, my friends, to pursue Christ with this passion and intensity. And like the great apostle, Liddell was able to say that he died running after Jesus. My friend, here today that doesn't know Christ, I warned you earlier of the destruction that awaits you, my friend. Again, I ask you, let that searching question search your heart. What is your greatest and supreme pursuit in life? And if you cannot say that it is not Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him as your Lord and your Savior, my friends, see the folly of the way that you're living and turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered on that cross and died for rebellious sinners that want to live life their own way and pursue their own selfish and sinful ambitions. He laid down His life for sinners like you and I. And not only did He lay down His life, but He rose from the grave, my friends. And He is in glory now, robed in majesty and splendor, my friends. And He's willing to forgive all who come to Him by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the promise of the Word of God, my friends. If you realize that you are living a sinful and a wicked life, pursuing your own sinful desires, and that you don't know this Jesus Christ that I've been talking about the whole time, my friends, cry out to God. Cry out to God to have mercy on your soul. I beg you, my friend. I beg you. Cry out to God. He will save. The blood of Jesus will wash and cleanse all of your sins. And He'll put you on this path that Paul was pursuing. And for the child of God sitting here today, I just simply want to say to you, let this be your greatest, most passionate pursuit. You sit here today and you profess the name of Jesus Christ. You say that you know Him. Is He not worthy for you to pursue with this tenacity that Paul is talking about here? My friends, leave everything behind as you get ready to step forward into 2016. If there's anything in your life that would stop you from pursuing Christ and Christ alone, leave it behind. Forget about it. And pursue after Christ with this intensity and this desire. My friends, let this be your one pursuit, your single and greatest passion. For Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy, my friends. Robed in splendor and majesty, the King of glory, Jesus is worthy. The light of the world, the living water, my friends, Jesus is worthy. Make Christ your one pursuit, my friends. Press on toward that prize of seeing your Savior face to face, my friends. Because you don't run in hope, my friends. I come to say today, Jesus is worthy. Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. Let's pray. Let's all pray. In a moment, the meeting will be over. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friend, you can be saved today. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pastor Joseph. We want to open up the Word of God with you. And we want to point you to the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that He may lay hold of you today. Come and talk to us, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace towards us as sinners. Thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for laying down His life for wretched sinners like us and shedding His blood that we may be forgiven. Lord, we lift up our hearts and just give You thanks. And Father, I ask that You take the message that was preached and seal these truths upon all of our hearts by the work of Your Spirit. And I pray that Your Spirit move our hearts and stir our hearts with this burning desire to know Christ more deeply and to pursue after Christ and Christ alone. Work this in our hearts, Lord, for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.